Indeed, what a friend we have in Christ. And again, thank you, choir. I invite you to join with me in your Bibles, this time to the 17th chapter of Matthew, the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 17, and just the first 13 verses therein this week. Oh, for the toil of the Christian saint, he that hearkens to the Lord's command to come and follow me. If anyone would come after me, Jesus said, let them deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That was last week, Matthew 16. The saint denying himself, yea, even bearing upon his flesh the brutal cross. For some, it might be an actual cross of wood, as St. Peter apparently was crucified. Others, it might be the executioner's rope or the executioner's bullet. But for many, it might simply be the cross of scorn or mockery, laid heavy by a hateful world, jeering at its very creator and his servants. Fools we would be. Fools indeed we would be, brothers and sisters, if we endured such penalty and cruelty, if it was all based on the lies of a madman. And indeed, for so many, they do. They reject the Creator, and they follow the devices of men, religions of men, false prophets. But we are not fools. We are not fools, brothers and sisters, no, for we do not stumble in the dark madness. For our feet, as we have seen, are firmly planted upon that rock of our salvation, and more than that of an aggregate of minerals, beloved. But our hope lies in the very creator of the stones themselves, and in his glory, as it was foretold from of old. Matthew 17, 1 through 13. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, as we approach your word, we do so often forgetting who you are and who we are. What a privilege it is to have your word, Theonoustos, breathed out through the pen of so many saints that have gone before, specifically today, St. Matthew. We pray, God, that you will, once again, Holy Spirit, give us the grace that we may grow and see you as you truly are, Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Beginning here again at verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He was still speaking, when behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, tell no one this vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. The disciples asked him, then why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come? He answered, Elijah does come, and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come. They did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. And so also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands. And the disciples understood that he was speaking to them about John the Baptist. We pick up with our Lord about a week later, where we left off a week ago, our last Lord's Day meeting. And I say about a week. Luke comments that this event happens 8 days later. And in that particular instance, Luke is referencing that of the confession that Peter made, the confession of who Jesus is. But this particular time frame is unique here in Matthew's text, as some scholars believe that it is an allusion to that of what the Lord did with Moses. When Moses began to ascend the mount, Mount Sinai, the Bible tells us that he was overshadowed by a glory cloud for 6 days. This is Exodus 24. And after 6 days, verse 1, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And here it is that we see what would be and has been really the inner circle of our Lord's disciples, a plurality of elders, if you will, often seen with Jesus alone at his highest and darkest moments in his ministry on earth. The healing of Jairus' daughter, his transfiguration as we see today, and then what is to come, dark Gethsemane. All three were noted, of course, for being bold for the gospel in the fledgling church, until, of course, the Lord called them home, either through that of execution or exile. We're not told which mountain, most likely to prevent us from idolizing it, as it is with many things in Scripture. God has hidden those things from us. We think about the frantic search for Noah's Ark or the body of Moses. God buried the body of Moses. And we think also of the Ark of the Covenant, which, of course, we would turn those things into idols and we would worship the thing and not the one of whom that they point to. And of course, perhaps someday we will get to Genesis. And when we do talk about the ark, I'll tell you, I believe strongly you will never find the ark. What do you think they used to build their houses? What do you think they used for firewood? That's why you're not going to find it. Though most scholars believe that this particular mount is Mount Meron in Upper Galilee. Verse 2. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. We've seen hints, small glimpses of who Jesus is. For all else, who else could bid wind and wave still? Who else commands disease by the voice and demon to flee? Who else from out of nothing can multiply bread? Who else, as we have already seen, has the authority to forgive sins other than the one against whom we have sinned? But here he changes. Oh, now he's still Jesus, born of Mary. But like the dawn's early rays within the shelter of a tent, this fleshly tent cannot contain the beams of glory of the Father, of the Son, and the Spirit, pure holiness. Holiness that reflects off of all that its brilliance blaze falls upon. We think of the face of Moses, whose face shone simply because he was talking to God, though he did not know it. Again, Exodus 34. Or the dazzling light that blinded Saul as he was on the way to Damascus in Acts 9. And of course, this would not be the last time for John. For as his life was drawing to a close, exiled on the island of Patmos, his friend, his Lord, appeared to him again. John writes, "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands one like a son of man, clothed with long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. His voice was like the roar of many waters, and in his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in full strength." Revelation 1. But Matthew tells us Jesus, Peter, James, and John were not the only ones there on that special day. Verse 3, "And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him." There are several reasons why Moses and Elijah appeared before the Lord. One, the Word of God in the Old Testament, and it still was and is today, is referred to as the Law and the Prophets. And of course, both of these men represent that. Both of these men also were God's primary messengers during two very active periods of miracles within the Bible. I always remind us, you know, when we read our Bibles, it seems like back in Bible times, quote unquote, that miracles seemed to happen all the time, when in actuality, they were few and far between. Both men were types also and figures, prefiguring and pointing to he who their roles were to be perfectly fulfilled. That is, again, the Lord Jesus Christ. But most of all, these two men would show the three disciples that day, as well as we, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, born of the Virgin Mary, that he is the reason, he is the purpose that all that God has done ever since before the beginning of the world itself. Luke expands upon this. He says, "And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem," Luke chapter 9. They spoke literally in the Greek of his exodon, that is our Lord's exodus. Yes, beloved, an exodus that he would lead not just a captive people out of slavery from Pharaoh, but an exodus that will lead a captive people out of death and into eternal life. Verse 4, "And Peter said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah.'" Oh, good old Peter. Good old Peter, the first one again to speak up, even if out of turn. "Let's make three tents," he proposes, perhaps not seeing the connection that of the wandering children of Israel and that of Moses there as they gathered at the foot of Mount Sinai. And of course, why not? Why wouldn't you want to stay a while here on this holy ground? But as it was with Peter, when he tried to protect his master back in chapter 16, as you recall, it wasn't to be. The Lord's work must not be hindered. Verse 5, "He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.'" Now, we're not told how Peter knew who Moses was, or how he knew who Elijah were. They didn't have picture Bibles back then. And even if we had picture Bibles today, which we do, if Moses were to walk through that door other than looking funny and out of place, we wouldn't know who he was either. But I believe this is a glimpse into glory, a glimpse into what we also will be blessed with, that these men were blessed with a glimpse in what is to come, in which everyone will know one another. Even your relatives that have gone home long before your very birth, those who have claimed Christ as their Lord and Savior, you will know them and they will know you. I've heard it said once that death as a young person, it's kind of like going to a party or something like that. But as you get older, it's going to like a family reunion. But while the bold Peter was still speaking, and I think this is interesting too, God coming forth in the glory cloud, just as he did with Moses at Sinai, God silences Peter with the same accolade he repeated that he gave at our Lord's baptism. "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Note that in your mind, the beloved Son. But adding this time, "Listen to him." Peter trying to stop Jesus from going to the cross. "Get behind me, Satan." God the Father, "Listen to him. Stop talking." That's a lesson that Peter, and yes, friends, even we need to be reminded of from time to time. John Calvin points out that this alone reminds us again the supremacy of Jesus' teaching, and it's not just the religion of men. In his commentary, Calvin goes on, he says, "His authority is not fully acknowledged unless all the tongues of men are silent." Indeed, beloved, as we see here once again with the presence of Moses and Elijah there upon that mount, and now Jesus there, the fulfillment, God's final everlasting word, again, a reminder that the law and the prophets, the gospel, the Bible is our sole source of all things religious, as I asked the children earlier. Verse 6, "And when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. The voice of the Father, often described as a thunderclap, led these men of dust to tremble and to fall down in terror of their mortality, as John himself would describe the faithless at the second coming, the day of the Lamb. They would hide themselves in the caves, John writes, and praying that the rocks would cover them from the wrath of the Lamb. 'Hide us, Lord,' they cried out." But then, silence, footsteps. "But Jesus came and touched them, saying, 'Rise and have no fear.' And when they lifted their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only." And once again, with that gentle voice of the Good Shepherd, the voice that had spoken to them out of the storm of the sea, spoke there again. And then there was only four. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." And as it was what we saw last week and a week earlier, our Lord reminds his disciples, friends, that nothing must hinder his work. They have been given a precious glimpse into the plan of God for salvation, a glimpse of heaven itself. And as tempting as it would be to speak of such wonders, nothing should stop it or derail the work that God the Father has laid out for the Son to do. And the disciples asked them, "Then why did the scribes say that first Elijah must come?" Their question makes perfect sense, friends. They just saw Elijah. "Why must you suffer, Lord? This is what I was trying to say to you last week." After all, doesn't the prophet Malachi say that Elijah will return first and then all things will be made right? Verse 11, he answered, "Elijah does come and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. Our Lord has already told his disciples and those gathered to him back in chapter 11, you may recall that John the Baptizer was the promised fulfillment of Elijah, the one who was sent forth into the wilderness to prepare, to make straight a path, a way for the kingdom and a people prepared in repentance and faith. Where the first Elijah came speaking God's truth, healing and feeding, and yes, even raising the dead, this of course Jesus did. But as Elijah was spared death's sting, the Bible tells us that he was ushered up into heaven's heights in chariots of fire. This Elijah, John the Baptizer, would be imprisoned and killed for the truth. Just as our Lord must likewise suffer at the hand of sinners so that all righteousness would be fulfilled. Both Elijah's friends point to Jesus fulfilled in history. This brief revelation from beyond the veil had astounded those three disciples, wouldn't you? A glimpse into glory that only a few this side of eternity have ever seen. A glimpse beyond the veil of flesh of the one who was clothed incarnate deity, the one who's been with them all this time. A divine summary presented forth in the law and the prophets, the scriptures, as the Bible tells us. That this Son of God, born of the Virgin, would be the one from whom all eternity promised that there would be the seed of the woman to crush the serpent's deadly head. And even so, friends, God's plan of salvation through the suffering servant, his death, burial, and resurrection, friends, that dark hour must first come, as we were reminded again today. We live in a day of a now and a not yet. A day in which the kingdom has come, friends. John has told us. Jesus has told us. And Christ sitteth now upon his throne at the right hand of the Father, friends. And yet, it is not yet. If you've noticed, not everything is right with the world. For beloved, a part of his kingdom, his beloved bride, his church, a church which he is still building today, we were reminded of today with the children joining the church. He is still building through the power of the Holy Spirit. Living stones from every nation, tribe, and tongue. Oh, we may read the glories of God and his wonders here in our Bibles, promises that we have not yet seen. And perhaps maybe you have seen some miracles in your life, blessings unexplained. Oh, friends, may we not be led astray or fixate on the here and the now, friends, but hope in the glories that are yet to come. That our faith be built not on the physical health and the wealth and the prosperity of the here and now, as St. Peter was so afraid that his master would have to suffer. And then again, St. Peter, "Let's just camp out here on the mountain. I told you the mountains were much better than the beach." And that as we pick up our crosses today, may we continue to keep our eyes affixed on the author and the perfecter of our faith, beloved, that we may run to win that upward call in Christ Jesus our Lord. Tarry not, friends, for his glory that was seen there that day on that mount will return. Will you be ready? Will you be found a servant, good and faithful? Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews 12. Brothers and sisters, let us take hope. Take hope. This is the hope, the call of the church, the promise of living life in the now, not yet. Keep running. Amen.